Hallelujah. Jesus said, where two or more are gathered in my name, I will be in the midst of them. Isn't it good to know that he's here right now? Amen. Amen. I'd ask you to stand again. It's our privilege, our great blessing to have Brother and Sister Beek with us. They're deputizing. They're on their way to Scotland, where really is their home. And they want to get back there, and we want to help them do that by supporting them. But we were blessed this morning with their ministry, and I was blessed to spend some time with them this afternoon. What a fun couple, what a great couple. And I know that their burden is palpable. You can sense and feel and understand how great their love for the people of Scotland is when you spend a few minutes with them. Brother Beek, won't you come?
Praise the Lord, everybody. Amen. You may be seated. Praise God. I know we're going to do some things that were the same as this morning, and we're going to do them again tonight, but I promise you that it will be different. Hallelujah. And it's such a privilege and an honor to be here. And you have a great, great ministry team. They have looked after us exponentially. They have treated us so kindly. And we just love them and you folks here. And just, it's a privilege to meet each and every one of you. And I'm not just saying that. I mean it. Just a reminder, though, about our table out there. We're not buying, you're not buying, and we're not selling. We take donations. For those who weren't here this morning, we take donations. So if you see something on the table you like, you ask this beautiful young lady here how much of a donation you have to give, and she'll let you take it home. All right? And of course, if you want to give her more, she'll keep it. So that's all you need to know about that. Because you're donating to the work of God. Amen. Amen. I just feel like this is a church that loves missions. I really do. I see the board out there, and then I hear the heartbeat of your ministry team. Brother Ross, and Brother Grant, Brother Saddell. I hear it. And that's what it's all about. People. What we do is all about people knowing Jesus. That's what it's all about. What we do, what you do right here, you are a missionary right here. God hasn't called you to Scotland. God hasn't called you to Timbuktu. But right here in Madison or in Stoughton, you are a missionary. Brother, Sister Thomas, thank you. And so tonight, as we share again our video, we're going to talk about some of the things in Scotland and then go into the word of the Lord again. But we have something special planned for tonight, what we feel the Lord is leading us into. So just be patient with us and let his will be done. Go ahead, sister, let's play that. I hope you like bagpipe music for those who weren't here this morning. You can turn it up just a little bit. Now, folks, Scottish men wear kilts. That is not a skirt. Just so you know, ladies wear skirt, men wear kilts. You know what happened to the last person that said to a Scotsman that that was a skirt? He got kilt. It's beautiful. These pictures are not doctored in any way. My wife and I have been to some of these scenery, and so therefore, what you're seeing is exactly what it looks like. Depends on what time of the year. We have 6 churches in Scotland, 5 million people, like it seemed to reach, where you have over 100 churches here in Wisconsin, and 6 million people. So we have a lot of work to do. History in Scotland, or in the UK, or in all of Europe, is a lot bigger than here, because here in North America, we know about 200 years, but over there, they have homes that are 500, 700, 1,000, 1,500 years old, they still live in them. And so when you want to know about history, come to Europe. You'll find it all over the place. And I'm a historian. I love history. And of course, as you know, they did get bombed quite heavily during the war because of shipbuilding, both in Edinburgh and in Glasgow. We have three districts in the United Kingdom. That's the Northern, the Southern, and the Central District. My wife and I are privileged to be a part of the Northern District. When we first went there, we had 8 ministers. We now have 17 licensed ministers. And this is our district conference being held in the city of Edinburgh, Scotland. We were privileged to host it from our local assembly in Edinburgh. Edinburgh is the capital city of Scotland. It was not always such. Matter of fact, Stirling was the original capital, and they moved it to Edinburgh, and it became the capital city. I believe God's got a sense of humor. I'm a country boy at heart, and he's put me in a city of 500,000 people. God's got a sense of humor. We have one apostolic work there in the city of Edinburgh, and that is the work that my wife and I started back in 2003. It is called Church of Hope United Pentecostal Church, and this is the facility we rent in the city center. Our motto is we want to bring hope to all nations, and we have 16 different nations represented in our assembly from all over the world. You know that we can reach our world from our cities because everybody is moving around the world. That is the castle in the far left high corner. Glasgow, 1.1 million souls in Glasgow proper. But if you count the surrounding area, there is 2.3 million people in Glasgow. This is pictures of the Glasgow area and the city center. This is the shopping area, which is known as Buchanan Street or Buchanan Square. And this here is a picture of some Bible school students out ministering to the homeless in the Buchanan Street area. And again, we only have one apostolic work in this city of Glasgow, and that is New Life United Pentecostal Church, which also houses our Bible school. This couple here are a product of Harvest Bible School who have started working with the Spanish. And in their very first service, they were expecting 15. They ended up with 35. 8 have been now baptized in Jesus' name and 3 filled with the Holy Ghost, including the leader of the group. And they are also a multicultural church. Our son who came over to see what mom and dad were doing married the other missionary's daughter, Sister Kelly, and he and her now live and pastor the work in Glasgow. And our 2 beautiful granddaughters. Up in the north, and Elgin is our furthest most northern work in Scotland. There is still higher places to go, but this is as far as we have reached. One apostolic work there, and it is here at Calvary Tabernacle. Calvary Tabernacle, as you can see, is the first United Pentecostal church built in Europe. Not just Scotland, but in all of Europe, this is the first UPC church ever to be built. And Elgin is known as a city, even though it's got such a small population, because Elgin had a cathedral. Any place that had a cathedral was known as a city. This next couple you're about to meet, we call them travelers. You would call them gypsies. But you see, when we met Brother and Sister Lindsay and began to work with them in Kemney and the Inverurie area, I looked at Brother Lindsay and said, God's got his hand upon you. And he looked at me, he said, why would God want to use me? I'm nothing but scum. Worthless piece of trash. No good will never amount to anything. Because you see, that's all his teacher ever used to tell him. How would you like to hear that at school, young people? But that's what they heard. But you see, the missionary came alongside and began work with them. And now they're preaching the gospel in the northern part of Scotland. Falkirk. We have work there. Brother and Sister Costanzas, they pastor in Falkirk. Dunfermline, one new apostolic work, because you see, Church of Hope, United Pentecostal Church from Edinburgh, has started an outreach in this town hall. And this young lady right here you're about to meet is Sister Sabrina Porter. She has moved into the city, and she is now working there. And she's working alongside us trying to reach that city. Perth, when this was done, there was no apostolic work in Perth. 50,000 people. But you see, the Bible school students got hungry and wanted to do a work for God. And so these Bible school students started walking the streets, praying with people, talking to people, ministering to people. And Sister Jeanette Mendez has now started holding services there once a month in the city of Perth, holding Bible studies, all because some young people want to do work for God. Amen? Inverness, 60,000 people, and they don't know what apostolic means. They've never heard the apostolic message. Aberdeen, 212,000 people. No apostolic word. Dundee, 157,000. There is no apostolic word. But this is the city that we are targeting. As soon as we get home, we're going to start a work in that city. Stirling, no apostolic word. These are the major cities in Scotland. This doesn't include the villages and the towns in between that have never heard this apostolic message. You are a privileged people tonight to hear that you can repent and be baptized in Jesus' name and for the remission of your sins and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You are a privileged people. Hallelujah. Countryside is beautiful as it looks, and I'm biased because I live there, but that's all right. The Kelpies, these are the mythological seahorses of mythology. Edinburgh Castle. Wallace Monument, you may have heard of Braveheart. This was done for him. The Healing Coo, again, you would call him the Highland Cow, but we call him the Healing Coo. I get homesick when I look at this. I'm sorry. Blair Castle, on the way to the Highlands. And this is a castle that is still lived in. Yes, a lot of our castles are museums. A lot of our castles are ruins. And they're all over the place. But some of them are still lived in, and the upkeep is kept up. And they are very beautiful to travel in and see.
We're going to ask our ushers to come again. Pastor Roy this morning presented a burden that he would like to support the missionary work in Scotland to the point of sponsoring an outreach there, a work there. His goal for our offering this weekend is $10,000, because that's the approximate cost of establishing a church in a city in Scotland. So I would ask you to bow your head right now and take a moment. Really allow the Holy Ghost to talk to your heart. Let God give you faith for more than what you think you can give. Let the word of the Lord give you a promise. And if you will take a hold of that word from God and claim the promise that he gives you, you can give according to faith, and the blessing of God will accompany that and make a difference. Not only here in this place by the Holy Ghost, but in days and weeks and months to come. God, if you're seeking a blessing, this is your opportunity. God has a plan for this work. God has a plan for Scotland, and you have this opportunity this evening to be a part of it. Let's pray. In Jesus' name, Lord God, we thank you for what you are doing here right now in the Holy Ghost. I feel your presence working among us. I feel the power of God being poured out here. In Jesus' name, release the word of faith that we can believe for the promises that you are giving us, that you are placing it upon our hearts, that even right now we will hear your voice, O God, and give according to your word and according to your will, that you can bless this work and bless each of us as we give. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise God. Amen. We would ask these men to take up this offering at this time. As you know, as I said, Pastor Roy is out of town. And I don't think Brother Jerry said anything about men's conference coming up this week in Shano. There you go. Let's try that again. Men's conference in Shano at the campground this week. There you go. All right, how many men are planning on going to that? All right. They just don't have quite the same energy as the young people. I'm sorry. Praise God. But I'm glad to be a part of a church that gives. I like what was said this morning. We can give, or was it yesterday? I guess it was yesterday at Purpose Institute. We can give in several ways. We give with in offering, give with money, our treasure, if you will. But we also give with our time. When we go to something like the men's conference, or when we come to For Touch Twice, that's a form of giving that God recognizes, and He places His hand upon it. We can give in so many different ways. A lot of it's just about being available. Praise God. Amen. I really feel that God is preparing us for a great work in these last days, that anyone who wants to do a work for God, God is looking for that person because He needs available laborers in order to accomplish His purpose. Amen? Praise God. So these outreaches that we're doing, these daughter works that we're establishing, I believe that's just the beginning. The Holy Ghost is bringing the church into a new age and a new time of discipleship. And we have been brought to the kingdom for such a time as this. Amen. Praise God. Amen. I want to thank you for giving. Give yourself a hand for giving in this offering. And don't be afraid if the Lord talks to you later in the week to put in another check or to follow through on the thing that you were afraid to do tonight. Amen. We want Brother Beek to come again. He's going to minister the word of the Lord. Or Sister Beek's going to come and minister to us. God bless you, Sister Beek.
Thank you, Brother Seidel. Amen. I want to say thank you to this church for all that you've done and for the way you've blessed us. My husband's already thanked you. I especially want to thank Brother and Sister Rossing, who have gone above and beyond. Brother Rossing, he prepared our schedule, but they have entertained us. They have been there. They've just been such a good blessing to us. And I would like to say I've never been with a director or even a district director that has helped out so much and been such a blessing to us. And you guys have gone above and beyond. I'd like to say thank you for that. Usually, before I do anything, I like to thank a couple departments that is a part of the United Pentecostal Church International that is a blessing to the missionaries' families. And those two departments are Mother's Memorial that helps us with our appliances. And I want to say thank you, ladies, for being such a blessing to me and to our families as we work on the field. You have been such a blessing. And I also want to thank the youth, because the youth help raise funds for Sheaves for Christ. And I know there's many other things that Sheaves for Christ does, but the one thing that they do that helps the missionary family is helps us with our vehicle. And that helps us to get around and evangelize the country that we're in. So thank you, youth, for being a blessing. Now, if you were here this morning, you would have heard me do several different sayings, and so I've decided to do different ones tonight, some different ones tonight. So, and you would have heard me do the 23rd Psalm, and I'm not going to do the 23rd Psalm tonight. I'm going to do something different. But The Scottish, as I said this morning, they are an English-speaking nation, but having said that, they have a different English than what we have, and they have a brogue that is harder to understand, so their language is very, very different than your language, or what you would call an English language. And they have some really neat sayings, like I said, you know, like cute as a button. We have these sayings here, but they have sayings like the one I used this morning that is one of my fave ones. Didn't he teach your granny to suck eggs? And if you heard that this morning, then that means, anyone hear that one this morning? Yeah. Does anybody remember what it means? Yep. Can't teach an old dog new tricks. Basically, don't try to teach somebody something they already know. They have another saying that they say is, awa and bile your heed. Now, what that means is, and usually you would get that saying if they were upset with you. Because they would, and it means, go away and boil your head. It's a way of telling you off. Another saying that they have is, hold your wisht. And when they say, hold your wisht, they usually do this. And what it means is, be quiet. Or, I'm pure Nick. I'm pure Nick. And I've heard my friend say that to me several times. She'll say, don't come and visit me right now because I'm pure Nick. And what she means by that is, I'm not very presentable right now. I'm pure Nick. Or, my heed's mince. And when they say my heed is mince, it means my head is all mixed up. Basically, I read a sign out there that says, I've lost my mind. Well, there you go. My head's all mixed up. I'm fair puckled. It means I'm short of breath. Are you enjoying these? It's a drink day. It's a drink day means in reference to like what the weather's like. And if it's a drink day, then it's probably a cold, damp day. Or it's a drink it day. It means it's raining, it's miserable, it's horrible outside. It's a drink it day. Or she's pure, dead, brilliant. Which means she's exceptionally good. So as you can see, they do have some really, really neat sayings, different sayings. And their language is very different than our language. And as I said this morning, we didn't get to go to school to learn this language. We had to immerse ourselves in their culture and learn their language. Tonight, I want to do a poem for you from Robert Burns, and I'm not going to do the whole thing because it'll take me a little bit too long, but I want to do a couple of verses from a poem that's called To a Moose by Robert Burns. And it goes like this. We sleek it, curren temas beastie. Oh, what a panic sin thy breastie. Thou need nae start awa sae hasty. We bricker and brattle. I would be late to run and chase thee, we murder and tattle. I'm truly sorry that man's dominion has broken nature's social union and justifies that ill opinion which makes thee startle at me, thy poor earth-born companion and fellow mortal. And what this is, it's called To a Moose, and it's a poem about a mouse. Robert Burns wrote this poem about a mouse, about a story about a man who was plowing in his field, and he stirred up the mouse's nest that he needed for the winter. So the mouse, when he had no place to go, ran into the house. And the occupant of the house was not very happy with the moose being in the house. And so, of course, the threat came. You little cowardly, timid beast. You are in my house. And why do you run away so fast? Because no matter with your bickering brattle means with your squeaking and your squawking. Because I'm coming after you, you cowardly, timid beast, with my murdering paddle, with my beaten stick. Because nobody likes a moose in the house.
Amen. There is the joke about the Scotsman who went to Canada. My wife, I thought she would tell this, but she didn't. And he was traveling along in the vehicle with his mate, and he said, "Hey, matey, what's that in the field?" And he looked over, and he seen this great big animal, and his mate told him, he said, "That's a moose." He said, "I'd hate to see a rat." Moose to him is that big. Not the moose that we know. Amen. Again, if I can ask you to stand. And sister, we're not going to do those slides, so you don't have to worry about them. I'm going in a different direction. We are going to use the same verses that we used this morning, because the message is still the same. I do want to speak to you on the same topic, and we're going to use the same scripture verses, but I am going to go in a different direction, if you'll allow me. Just a few moments. And Matthew 15 and verse number 29 through 32, and Luke chapter 8 and verse 46. And it says, "And Jesus departed from thence, came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee, and went up into a mountain and sat down there. And great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, blind, dumb, maimed, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he healed them. Insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat, and I will not send them away fasting lest they faint in the way." Again, in Luke chapter 8 and verse number 46, it says, "And Jesus said, somebody hath touched me, for I perceive that virtue is gone out of me." And that word virtue in the New International Version means power. So he felt that power leave him. Jesus, we thank you for your love and your mercy and for allowing us this privilege to enter into this place tonight, Lord. We thank you for what you're doing amongst your people tonight, God. And we thank you for the hearts of your people. And we pray you'll touch these lips of clay again one more time and let your will be accomplished in this place. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And the church said, in Jesus' name, you may be seated. Again, today, just to remind you that, we all have passion. And passion is a beautiful thing. And the reason we have passion is because we're human beings. And when you add the word C-O-M or come to passion, it takes on a drastically different meaning. Because it means you are considerate about the feelings and the sufferings of others rather than yourself. And so we look at here and we see where Jesus, again, is performing a great miracle with the loaves of bread and the fishes. But in this, he teaches us the real meaning of compassion. Compassion is a beautiful thing. And again, we see over in Luke chapter 8 where Jesus is on the way to Jairus' house and how he is touched by a woman who has an issue of blood and is healed. And he feels that virtue or that power leave him. And so when we begin to realize what is going on here and we begin to see what Jesus is doing here in Matthew, we see that he is ministering to people for 3 days. feeling that virtue, feeling that power leave him every time he reaches out and heals somebody. He feels that power leave him. And we all know what it's like to work hard, and so we all understand that, as they explained this morning. And we see that he is really showing us what compassion is all about. The one thing I have learned in life that is this about when you hear the Word of God, it's one thing, but when you see the Word of God, it's something else. Because when we start allowing our senses to speak to us, when we increase it by one more sense each time, then it'll get more stronger within us. And we get to see things a little differently. Tonight I want to explain some things about compassion, because I want to talk to you about a person and not the folks. And if you need to know what happened this morning, you go ahead and go online and see that. I do believe that they have it online. But I want to talk to you on more of a personal level about compassion. I want to tell you a story about a little boy, 7 years old, who stood in a gospel hall, not a United Pentecostal church, but in a gospel hall. And as he stood at an altar, because when the message that had been preached stirred him, and the Holy Ghost began to speak to him. And as that little boy stood there heaving and weeping and crying, and somebody said, all you got to do is believe. I know for a fact that he realized that it took more than that. But he stood there and he didn't understand what was going on in his life until he got older and realized that God was beginning to speak to him and beginning to call him. That little boy ended up going not to that gospel hall continuously, but did eventually end up in a United Pentecostal church, in a United Pentecostal Sunday school, because his mother worked with a lady in a bank who took and asked to take her children to that Sunday school. And he attended that Sunday school until he was around 12 years old. And at 12 years of age, he told his mom, I'm not going to church anymore. Not going. At 14 years of age, he looked at his mother one day and said, Mom, I'm an atheist. I don't believe there's a God. I don't believe there's a God. His mother looked at him and said, don't you ever say that word in this house. He said to her, he said, I won't ever again, but I just want you to know that's what I am. That young man at 15 years of age, God began to speak to him again, and in the middle of winter, and you know what it's like here, folks, in the middle of winter, snow. Middle of winter, snowbanks that are sometimes 2 and 3 feet high and 4 feet high. We know all about that. Now, I'm sure it's like that in Wisconsin as probably it is in Canada. And that young boy at 2 o'clock in the morning, 15 years of age, walked out and sat on a snowbank, sitting there smoking a cigarette, professing atheist. And he looked up to heaven and he said, God, if you're really real, show me and I'll serve you. Over the next few years, God began to do things in his life and began to try and direct him, but he was too obstinate, too stubborn, too pig-headed to really listen, and he didn't start following him. At a young age, he met a young girl and then got married at 17 years of age and started living and trying to make a life with his new wife. At 18 years of age, he did something that he had never thought he would do. Matter of fact, he'd made the statement that he would never, ever take drugs. But 18 years of age, he got involved with a young man and ended up getting involved in drugs. And because of that, his new wife looked at him one night and said, this is on his first experience in drugs, and it was probably a 2-day bender, as we would say. and looked at him and said, "You told me you would never do drugs." And she looked at him and said, "I want a divorce." And he said, "I'll give you a divorce, but I'll give it to you the easy way." He went across the road where he left his vehicle at his friend's house. And he took that vehicle and he waited at the edge of the road until he seen a semi-truck coming. And when that semi-truck got within distance, he backed out in front of it. That semi-truck missed him and went careening, swaying down the road. As a matter of fact, that young man heard about the fact that that driver does not know how he ever missed that vehicle that night. That young man said, "You may have missed me," in his drug-induced stupor, "but this will not." And he took that vehicle and drove into a hydropole at about 45 to 50 miles an hour. He drove the steering wheel ahead 4 inches when his face rammed into it. And he bears a scar till this day as a reminder of God's compassion. That young man does not know why he was not dead. Does not know why or does not understand he should have been in a box and under the ground. He should have been because of what he was doing. Got out of the hospital, his wife and him got in arguments and broke up, and it looked like it was going through a divorce. Until a year later, something happened. By this time, that young man was so heavily involved in alcohol, but I will tell you this, he never touched drugs again. Never touched them again. But he got so involved in alcohol. He was drinking 12 a night. Was smoking 2 packs of cigarettes a day. And all of a sudden his wife started talking to him again. And it ended up that they got back together after a year of separation. It was only a month later that they took a drive to another province in Canada. And when they were there, God began to speak to them. He didn't know it was God at the time, but God began to speak to them and said, "Look, you need to move yourself to this area and you need to get involved." He didn't understand why. He just looked at his wife at 5 o'clock in the morning and said, "I don't understand why, but I just feel like we need to be here." That's what the statement he made. His wife looked at him and said, "No, no, no, we're going back home." And they did. Went back home. And then when they got home, he started doing some things, and the man he worked with looked at him one day and invited him to church. This young man looked at that co-worker and said, "Look, church is for you. You leave me alone. I don't have nothing to do with church." Then all of a sudden that young man and his wife decided to go visit his dad and mom and then visit her mom and dad. And as he drove into his dad's yard, because where they lived, they never called. They just drove over. And as he walked into the house and he was sitting there talking to his dad, all of a sudden, a preacher pulls in the yard. He looks at his dad and says, "Hey, what's going on here?" He said, "Oh, didn't you know we're having a home Bible study?" No, he didn't know. He didn't know anything. Looked at his dad and said, "Well, I guess it's about time for me to leave," is what he said to his dad. But his dad and him were really close, and so his dad said to him, said, "Stay, stay, we'll talk afterwards." So he stayed, and they sat out on the back porch as the preacher began to share the word of the Lord. And this young man, you know what? He got under conviction because God was dealing with him. But there's only one problem. When you get under conviction, folks, there's two things you will do. You will either submit or you'll get mad. The young man got mad. As he drove back to his home, he looked at his wife and he said, in no uncertain terms and in quite the derogatory manner, he said, I will never go back to my dad's house until this Bible study bit's all over with. About 3 weeks later, on a Thursday night, because that happened on a Tuesday night, on a Thursday night, he looked at his wife in their apartment and he said, look, he said, it's not Tuesday night, it's Thursday night. Let's go over and visit mom and dad, then we'll go visit your mom and dad. Bible study was on Tuesday night. Little did he know, as soon as he drove in the yard, 10 minutes later, the preacher pulled in. The preacher, and he looked at his dad, he said, I thought Bible study was on Tuesday night. He said, you know what? He couldn't come on Tuesday night. He had to come tonight instead. I'm talking about compassion. We serve a compassionate God. That young man sat on that back porch and wept like a baby as God began to talk to him, began to share his love and compassion. For the next 4 or 5 days, God began to talk to him. And the following week, when he was working alongside his co-worker, he finally looked at him and he said, called him by name. His name was Doug. He said, Doug, is your invitation to church still open? Well, Doug just about fell off his seat. Oh, yeah, sure, it's open. Well, you know, Doug, do you think it would be all right if my wife and I come? Oh, yeah, you can come, no problem. When's your next service? Tonight. Okay. Let me go home and talk to my wife and let me see if she wants to go. Well, Doug, when the young man drove Doug to his home and dropped him off, he went in and told his wife. His wife turned around and called the young man's wife. And when the young man walked through his apartment door, his wife was getting his trousers ready for church. She was ready to go. She always wanted to serve God. But you see, the young man used to put her down every time she tried. That night began a journey that started. And when that young man began to realize that God had compassion. The very next day, after he bowed his knee at an altar and repented of his sins, he hadn't been baptized in Jesus' name yet, hadn't received the Holy Ghost, but you know what? He walked into his friend's house that night. And you know, Brother Sidell, he never had to ask for a pint of beer. Friends, just Brother Simmons just opened the beer and sat it right down there, right in front of him. That young man looked at that. His wife was sitting beside him and looked at that. And he took and he pushed it to the center of the table. He said, I don't need that anymore. I want to tell you about somebody I met last night that changed my life. Since the day that he bowed his knee at an altar, he has never drank another drop. Since that day, that was the day that God delivered him from alcohol and cigarettes immediately. And he began a journey that he did not understand and did not know why. I think you have pretty well figured out by now that I'm talking about me and my wife. I wear a scar on my face that reminds me of the compassion of God. I wear scars in my mind that He has healed.
because he's a compassionate God. If you think that you won't walk down a road like I have walked, you think maybe that I'm so perfect. I'm telling you here, I am not. But I'll tell you what, I would never trade this journey that I started 39 years ago for anything else. You could offer me $1 million. I don't want it. I'm not trading it for this journey that I've been on with my Savior for the past 39 years, because I've learned what it's like to have a compassionate God. When he went to Calvary, he showed me his compassion. When he shed his blood, he showed me his compassion. And all he wants me to do is to show that compassion to a lost and dying world. That's why we go to Scotland, so that we can show his love to somebody else. When people are hurting, we reach down for them. We don't condemn them. We wrap our arm around them. We say, come on into the presence of God. Come on into the house of God. Come on in and hear the word of God. Because we serve a compassionate God. Where would I be? I thought at 42 I would be 6 feet under. I turned 60 in July. And I remember the day that when I started serving him, I said to him, I said, Lord, I've served the devil for 21 years. Please, please let me serve you for twice as long. Because you see, I want to kick his teeth in. I want to stomp on him. I want him to know that I love him more than anything else. I want him to know that he may do things to me. He may hurt me. He may come against me, but he is not going to stop me from loving this compassionate God that I know. You see, compassion is what we need. Everyone. There's a song that everyone wants compassion. Savior, come on, folks. We all want compassion. And some of you could stand up here and you could begin to tell a story just like mine. You could begin to share your heart just like I have. I have never told that story to a public audience before. But I'm here to try and tell you that this is what this world is lacking, is compassion. They are so self-centered, they're so concerned about themselves, that when you show them compassion, it knocks them off their sock. It takes them and they begin to spin. But you know what? That's what God wants to use to reach them. That's what God wants to use to begin to speak to them, because you show compassion. You say, but preacher, you don't understand what they say about me, how they treat me. Then show them more compassion. Because when you show them more compassion, you will tear down walls. You will tear down barriers. That man that invited me to church, he prayed for me. He had compassion on me. And I believe that's why God used him to bring me in. And I'm so thankful today for what God did and God's compassion. That's why that semi-truck missed me. That's why the alcohol didn't get me. Because God has compassion. That's what he's teaching here. His compassion. His compassion will reach beyond where you can. Hallelujah. I looked at my wife before we came up here, and I said, honey, I'm going in a different way. I'm going to start telling some things. And I told her, I'm going right back to the beginning. Because I don't know who God's talking to in here tonight. I don't know the road that you are on. I don't know road you're taking. And maybe you're thinking even tonight that you've been in the church long enough and it's time to quit. But if I could please say anything, don't quit. Let his compassion flood over you. Let his love wash over you. Let his compassion stir you one more time. There's an old song we used to sing, you know, take me back. Take me back to the place where I first received you. Sometimes, folks, if you're missing out and you think you need to quit serving God, you just need to go back to an altar and remember the place where he first found you. remember the place where he reached down into the miry clay and he lifted you up and put you on a solid rock to stay. You just need to remember that compassion and let it wash over you one more time. And I'll tell you what, you won't quit. You won't walk away. But you'll stand strong, because when he loves you, there is nothing in this world to compare to the love of Jesus Christ. Compassion. I have never met anybody that has shown me as much compassion as he has. I have never met somebody that loved me unconditionally until I met Jesus. That's the type of compassion I'm talking about. A compassion that changes not other people's lives, but even my life. That type of compassion. The one thing I have learned is that drugs do not satisfy. I have learned that alcohol does not satisfy. And I'm going to go even one step farther that might just blow your mind. But I will tell you this, money doesn't satisfy. Before God called me into the missionary, to be a missionary, I was making 10 grand a week, and that was on a bad week. Where's my brother? Where is he hiding? Where's the steam fitter? I know he's there somewhere. He was here a while ago. Oh, I don't see him. We were talking. My wife deserves a mansion. She gave up everything that I had given her to follow me to preach to a lost people. That's what compassion does. This world has no hold. She's a woman. She likes to have things. But this world doesn't have a hold when it comes to doing and showing compassion to somebody else. I don't know who you are in here tonight. Can we stand? I know it's not been long. I don't know when the last time it was that you felt his love and compassion, but it can be tonight. I don't know, maybe you have never felt his love and compassion, but it can be tonight. But I do know, and I'm here to tell you as a living witness, that when he showed me his love and compassion, there's nothing that I can compare to it, nor do I want. But I do want to show that love and compassion to others. Have you ever had somebody tell you off? Yeah. Have you ever had somebody call you down? Yeah. Have you ever had somebody mistreat you? Yeah. And believe it or not, Brother Seidel, some of them were church people. But you know what? We loved them. And the day that my wife and I were leaving to go to the foreign field, those very people laid their heads on our shoulder and began to cry and say, please don't go. Because of compassion. Compassion will heal wounds. If you've got something wrong against your sister, or you got something against your brother, a little bit of compassion don't know why, but I really felt to go this way tonight. Jesus is coming soon. We don't have time to waste. We don't have time to play church. We've got to show this world that we love one another no matter what. We got to show this world that even when we're mistreated, we show and give the hand of love and compassion. And until you've been told off and can go up and hug that very person's neck and love them, it's a different experience. Hallelujah. Wow. I feel the Holy Ghost in here. Come on, church. You know what I'm saying is right. You know that what I'm telling you is right. The Bible says how they will know that you love me is when you have loved one for another. Not just the ones in your clique. Not just the ones that you like to hang out with. But with the ones that are dirty. With the ones who are mistreating. With the ones who are hungry. That's when they know you love them. And the love of the Father is in you. Can you imagine? If Peter was to walk in here and start acting the way he did, we'd all point our finger at him and say, "Son, sit down." Yet Jesus entrusted him. Entrusted him. What am I saying? We're not all perfect. We will make mistakes. But let's let his love and compassion overcome those mistakes. Let that love and compassion flow one to another so it just fixes everything. Paul said it well. Such were some of you. Some of you were alcoholics. Some of you were drug addicts. Some of you were backbiters. Some of you were just angry. But yet God still showed you his love and compassion. How many remember what it was like the first time you knelt at an altar and God filled you with the Holy Ghost? You remember that? When you got up from that altar and you turned around and looked at the congregation, they were the best people in shoe leather. They were angels. They had halos all over their heads. Everything was perfect. Have you never figured out why? Because he has just filled you with his love and compassion. And when you have that love and compassion, you don't see things wrong. You don't see the problems. But the enemy would like to get you to focus on the problems instead of the solution. And that solution is to come to an altar and be washed anew in his love and compassion so that you can look at your brother and your sister. I did not know I was going this way. I'm not apologizing, but I am. But you can look at your brother and sister and just love them beyond their mistakes. Hallelujah. I don't know about you, but if you've got an odd against your brother and sister, and you don't have to do this right now, but before you leave this altar, you need to find them. and you need to put your arm around them. And if you have to say, forgive me for my attitude towards you. But let me hear you hear me now, folks. If somebody comes to you and says that to you, don't you dare ask them what it was about. You just accept it. And you give that love and compassion back. You just say, no problem, sister. No problem, brother, I forgive you. And don't let the devil get after you. You just accept it. I don't know what God's got in store for this church. But I'll tell you what I do know is when we start loving one another unconditionally, this will turn this city upside down. There will be people walk through the doors that you never expected. There will be people who walk through the doors that God will fill with his love and compassion that will become missionaries. There will be people who walk through the doors who will become preachers. There will be people who walk through the doors who will become Sunday school teachers. All because of love and compassion. I'm going to invite you to this altar, please. Come here and just begin to worship him. Just begin to love him. Let that compassion wash over you. Let that love of God begin to wash over you like never before. Let it flood your life and begin so you can go outside these doors and begin to share it with somebody else.